Good evening, friends, and welcome once again. Shall we turn, please, to two scriptures this evening? The first in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah, chapter 14, and reading verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? But I was said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Second scripture in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 132. And reading verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, and upon himself shall his crown flourish. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. I'd like this evening to look with you at the I wills of Satan and the I wills of our sovereign Lord. The I wills of Satan and the I wills of our sovereign Lord. During World War II, I went over to have a cup of tea at the Salvation Army canteen in Port Said. And the major of the Salvation Army was assembling his brass band to go down and play their music, their hymns, in the streets of Port Said. And then he said, and bring the big drum that we might push the old boy out of town. He was talking about Satan, the old boy out of town. He's not easily driven out of town. He attacked the Lord Jesus regarding his body, his soul, and his spirit in the temptation. And the Lord answered him, it is written, it is written, it is written. We can only challenge Satan in the light of the Word of God. They were read in Isaiah 14 of the I wills of Satan, and they are pernicious. But we also read the I wills of our sovereign Lord, and they are precious, precious. There are three phases we find in the existence of Satan, Lucifer, in the Word of God. First of all, there was his elevation. His elevation. Then secondly, we have his expulsion. His expulsion. And finally, we have his execution. His elevation. Of all the created beings that came from the hand of God, Lucifer was the most distinguished of all God's creation. He is personified in the king of Tyrus in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. And there we read that he was unique in his beauty. Unique in his beauty. He was unparalleled in his wisdom. We read those words, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou was upon the mountain of God till iniquity was found in thee." He was an extraordinary, beautiful creature with tremendous wisdom. And he had an unparalleled position. He was right there in God's immediate presence. His elevation. But God always puts everything on probation. He put Satan, Lucifer, on probation. He put the angelic host on probation. He put Adam and Eve on probation. And he puts you and I on probation relative to accepting or rejecting what he has to offer to us. So here was a tremendous test for this beautiful creature called Lucifer, his elevation. But notice his expulsion. It is summed up here in the five I wills of Satan. The five I wills. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Five I wills. The first I will is ascendancy. Ascendancy. I will ascend into heaven. He had the capacity to be in the immediate presence of his God. But he rebelled against the authority of God. "I will ascend." He knew that God's governmental dealings were from on high. And so here he had ascendancy in mind. He was going to go up further and take over, as we shall see. He could have listened to the voice of God in every department, but he rebelled. And then with his aspiration, number two, the I will of ascendancy, the I will of aspiration. He says, "I will ascend above the stars of God." He knew that God was in control of these wheeling galaxies. They move by his authority and to his command. And so these remarkable vehicles in outer space, these stars, they are all under the control of our sovereign Lord. At creation's day, he threw the stars into space, and he controls these wheeling galaxies day by day. They are under his direct authority. So here was Satan, here was Lucifer, and he says, "I will ascend. I want to get the control of these moving galaxies." Aspiration. Third, I will, acquisition. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation." So you see, the unholy one sought to take over the place of the holy one. He wasn't content to be the supreme angel. He wanted to take over and to sit where God sits, on the mount of the congregation. Acquisition. I'm going to take over. The third I will ascend above the stars, above the heights of the clouds. He wanted to be involved in more activity. Ascendancy. Acquisition. Aspiration. Acquisition. Activity. And the fifth I will, we have got arrogance there. How arrogant could this person be? He says, I will be like the Most High. And God said in essence, thou shalt not. He thought of ascendancy. God said degeneracy. And instead of going up, he goes down. And his ultimate destination, we find, is the pit. His execution, his elevation, his expulsion, we have his execution. We have degradation come upon him. We see that he is defeated and finally destroyed. Degradation. Once the star of the morning, Lucifer the star of the morning, and he became the prince of darkness. And today he's operating in that sphere in darkness, and men love darkness rather than light, for the deeds are evil. They are under the control of Satan, unless they come in contact with the Sovereign, the Lord Jesus, and accept him as a personal Savior. There was an Eden, the Garden of God. And he moved in, and he deceived our first parents, and so the star became a serpent, and he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And by one man's sin entered into the world, death by sin, death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Degraded. He was once the elevated cherub, the elevated cherub, and he became the evil conspirator. He was once a great luminary, and already those that followed him, many are in chains of darkness already, consigned to the pit. Other demons, fallen angels are at large, and they're making their presence known in these days in which we live. Satan is working overtime today, because he knows that his end is near. He was in a place of gladness, and he vacated that to pursue a course of sadness. At creation's day we read in the scriptures that the morning stars, they sang together, and the sons of God shouted aloud for joy. Here he is in an environment of joy, but he vacated that in rebellion, and he pursued a course of sadness and madness in his rebellion against the Lord. Degraded. This luminary, the son of the morning, moving in the form of a serpent. Then we thank God tonight, not only was he degraded in his execution, but he was defeated. Defeated. He thought he was the triumphant one, particularly when the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in that tomb and was sealed by the power of Imperial Rome. He thought he had the victory. Time and time again he sought to destroy the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman. He knew that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so you remember, he gave the command for the children 2 years of age and under to be put to death. He tried time and time again, and he thought this was it. But he was defeated. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death for all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan had a certain jurisdiction over those in the area that is called Abraham's bosom. But when the Lord Jesus became the mighty victor there at Calvary, that place was vacated, all the spirits of the blessed dead were liberated. And he ascended with the Lord Jesus. When he ascended on high, we read in Ephesians, he led captivity captive. Satan's power was destroyed. And today when a saint of God dies, they don't go to Abraham's bosom, they go right into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Paul is having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. So the Lord Jesus was a mighty victor. He rendered him powerless through the power of death. Know how precious to sing those beautiful hymns. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. Satan was defeated. He sings sometimes by weakness and defeat. He won the meeting crown, trod all his foes, but he defeated by being trodden down. Hallelujah, what a savior. Degraded and defeated. But we know from the scriptures that he is going to be destroyed. Destroyed. So in the book of the Revelation, we find that the beast and the false prophet and Satan are cast down into the bottomless pit. What a day that will be when we stand by our Savior's side and see the final execution of this wicked one that's caused us so many problems. And to see him cast into the lake of fire. O sing in triumph, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? His elevation, his expulsion, and his execution. But over in the book of the Psalms, we come to the I wills of our sovereign. Once again, the I wills of Satan are pernicious, but the I wills of our Lord Jesus are absolutely precious. First of all, he says, I, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest, forever here will I dwell. The first I will is the I will of realization. He hath desired it. And this is amazing. God, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, was contented to identify himself with Zion in the land of Israel. Many times in the book of Deuteronomy, God mentions Zion as the place of his habitation. But sad to say, Israel rejected the Messiah. We will not have this man to reign over us, they said. They rejected their king. And so God abandoned for a season the earthly Mount Zion. And now he's occupied with the heavenly Mount Zion. Now we find in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12, there are seven things that we have not come to, and there are eight things that we have come to. We have not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor to darkness, nor to blackness, nor to a fearing mediator, and so on. We've not come to Mount Sinai. That's the mount that could be touched. And we should be thankful to God tonight that we have not come to Mount Sinai. Because that's the law. And We could not fulfill the law. Only one man fulfilled the law and made it honorable, and that was the Lord Jesus. But we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So over Mount Sinai, you can write the word law, but over Mount Zion, you can write the word grace. Already, beloved, we have come to Mount Zion. We are a city, and we are going to a city four square mentioned in the book of the Revelation. John saw that heavenly Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And God says, I will dwell with them. Oh, what a prospect is ours, knowing that our sovereign Lord will be contented to dwell in that city four square. And the dimensions are given there in Revelation 21 and chapter 22. What a day that will be, because God says, this is my rest forever. The other night we were looking, and we'll continue, God willing, on Wednesday, to look at the movement of God's people across the Jordan, the memorial to God's might, in the waters opening up, and 2 million people crossing the Jordan into the promised land. And the message for posterity in the stones, what mean ye by these stones? Now we saw that God rested the moment the Ark of the Covenant went into the waters of Jordan. God rested in those waters. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, there was rest for God. God was overwhelmed, overcome with the success of his Son. His heart pulsated with a newfound joy. And he rose from the dead. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And 4 times in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. This was a rest for God, but Jesus Christ, it is finished. And rest for us, who have overcome the evil one, by putting our trust in our sovereign Lord. Rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here, God is prepared to rest in that city four square, 1,300 miles according to the dimensions. And I measured that roughly, that would be between Boston and Miami, 1,500 miles north and south. 1,500 miles from Boston to Colorado, and the height is the same as the length of the breadth. What a city! 1,875,000,000 cubic miles. And God will rest there. And there will be rest for us. Because there are 10 no mores mentioned in Revelation 21 and 22. The Epistle to the Romans has been called the book of the much more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But there are 10 no mores in the Revelation is the book of the no mores. No more death, no more sickness, no more tears, no temple therein, and it goes on and on. What a place. And we are going to that city, and we'll walk that street of gold. I've said this before, but it's always precious to me. Brother Cecil Sims one day was in the bank, and the banker said, "Mr. Sims, would you like to buy a gold coin?" Apparently it was in connection with some celebration. Mr. Sims says, "Why would I buy a gold coin? But Mr. Banker, for your information, one day I'm going to walk on this stuff." Walk on this stuff. That street of gold. The I will of realization. And this is my rest, God says, forever. And here will I dwell, for I have desired it. The next I will is in verse 15, the I will of multiplication. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Multiplication. And oh, beloved friends, we are overwhelmed when we consider the goodness and the kindness of our great God. He has brought to us a rich provision, and we are satisfied. We sometimes think, "Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed." We sometimes think, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." That's an absolute impossibility. It's a good exercise, but it's an absolute impossibility, because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And I will satisfy our poor with bread. Oh, we are saddened to look at the poverty in various parts of the world. Children hungry, looking for a crust of bread. Here in the Bahamas and the United States, we have an abundance and sometimes waste. One day, the Lord Jesus, the Sovereign, will return. He'll take up the reins of government, and we find that there will be corn on the mountains, and it will look like the cedars of Lebanon. Can you imagine corn on Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa, Mount Everest in India, Mount St. Helens in the United States, and so on? Blowing in the breeze like the cedars of Lebanon. There'll be an abundance of food for everyone when Jesus comes. Multiplication. Quickly to verse 16. We have the I will of regeneration. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Regeneration. We had the rags of the far country like the prodigal. The moment the prodigal came back, his father said, "Get rid of the old rags. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, the symbol of relationship, and kill the fatted calf." And they began to be merry. He got the best robe. And the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, He gave us the best robe, clothed in garments of salvation. At thy table is our place. We should indeed show to the world by our conduct that we are a different kind of people, that we are priests clothed with God's salvation. A Roman Catholic priest said to a worker in New York City, was boasting about the size of their diocese. He says, "We've got half a dozen priests in our diocese." And Brother Louis Batalvo up there in New York says, "That's nothing. We've got over 100 priests gathered in our building every Lord's Day. is able to elucidate that it was a holy priesthood. Every one of God's beloved children have been given the prerogative and the privilege of being a holy priest. There's nothing to be compared. The gathering on the Lord's Day to remember Him and the exercise of our holy priesthood to offer up these praises and this thanksgiving to our Lord for what He has done for us. And our saints shall shout aloud for joy. Here we have the I will of jubilation. Shout aloud for joy. The Lord Jesus was the man of sorrows, but who for the joy that was set before Him He endured the cross. He despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. And we as God's people should be a happy, joyful, jubilant people. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Joy. It's sad to say there are people who go out of the bounds of spiritual joy. There's a group up there in Toronto, and they call it happy laughter. And they roll on the floor, holy laughter, and they get all out of control. That one of the evidences of the control of the spirit is self-control. And the roll on the floor, this holy laughter, is an absolute departure from the Word of God. But we can indeed exercise joy. There was joy when the Savior came. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And there was great joy with the angelic hosts and those that received Him at His birth. The joy of jubilation. Now in verse 17, another I will of our sovereign is the I will of exaltation, realization, multiplication, regeneration, jubilation. Here, exaltation. There will I make the horn of David to bud. This is messianic in its content. And the Lord Jesus, remember when He was here, He was looked upon in Isaiah 53 as a tender plant. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. I will make the horn of David to bud. He could say that He was the true vine. And here we have the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. I have ordained Him a lamp. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to liberate the captive. In the Old Testament, priests and prophets and potentates were anointed. The Lord Jesus was anointed as a prophet when He was born of the Virgin. And He is anointed as a priest when He rose from the dead. And He is the anointed potentate. He has been selected by God to be the universal ruler. I will of exaltation, a lamp for mine anointed. Not only is He one who is productive as this statement about the bud, ever fertile in His growth, His development as a child to a man, and in His obedience to the Lord, He reached a maturity beyond human comprehension. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. But oh, He is also that great luminary. This is in contrast to Lucifer, the son of the morning, who became the prince of darkness. That's why the Lord came to give light, to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. Very soon, he's going to appear in outer space as a luminary. Aye, Jesus, I love that. The Gospel, Matthew, the New Testament, begins with Jesus, and the book ends with Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the book closes with a message to the churches. For many, many chapters, there's no mention of the church. In the early chapters, yes, but not for several chapters, no mention of the church. But a final message for you and me. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And we wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope that looms with beams most cheering the hours of night. And he will appear a luminary for Israel. The Malachi chapter 4. And do you fear my name, shall the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. Israel have passed through dark days. No nation has ever suffered like the nation of Israel. When they said, let his blood be upon us and our children, God took them at their word. There's no nation ever suffered like Israel. What they've passed through, 6 million killed by Karl Adolf Eichmann, Hitler in World War II, will be like a Sunday school picnic compared with what lies ahead. Dark, dark days for Israel. But there will be a remnant that will finally fall in love with the Lord Jesus when he appears in outer space with his bride. What are these wounds in thy hand? These are they which I receive in the house of my friends. And the remnant will say he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And they'll recognize their sovereign. And he'll take up the reins of government. And Zion, the earthly Zion, will become the governmental and religious metropolis of the universe when his majesty, the king, returns. And finally, as I close, we have the I will of devastation. Devastation. His enemies, I will clothe with shame, and upon himself shall his crown flourish. His enemies. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be a friend of the Lord Jesus. But we are either a friend or an enemy. There is no area of neutrality. We either believe in him or we reject him. I wonder, where do we stand tonight in relation to the sovereign, the Lord Jesus? Be assured his enemies will lick the dust, says Psalm 72. Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, and those that reject him at the great white throne will be cast into the lake of fire. Wonderful thing to be saved and annoyed on the authority of the Word of God. I wills of Satan pernicious, but the I wills of our sovereign are indeed precious, shall we pray. Father, we thank thee once again for giving us the privilege of being assembled tonight to look into thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And we trust tonight we've gained some profit from looking into these pages of holy scripture. Father, we thank thee again for the triumph of the Savior over Satan and his forces. And bless thee, our Father and God, that one day soon we shall be with him and like him in that city foursquare. Part us now with thy blessing, we pray, as we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing?